So take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 11. And this is a real important chapter in the Bible. Not just in the book of Romans, a real important chapter in the Bible. As we know that the book of Romans is a very significant book in the Bible in that it's the first book written to Gentiles. But you wouldn't quite understand why it is the first book written to the Gentiles until you have a good grasp of Romans chapter 11. And there's a lot of doctrine that's taught here, and really, I believe, placed in very simple form. Although it's funny that you end up studying some things, and then years later, some people that you used to rejoice in and how you understood some verses begin to understand them in a different way and end up clouding up the verses. So there's a lot of controversy that's raised up out of Romans chapter 11, but I believe the chapter is really quite a simple chapter to understand. And we're going to study it together. As I'll read the verses in a few moments, but I want you to understand this, that we're kind of studying this section of the book of Romans. We're not studying the book of Romans. We're actually studying the Christian life. And what you're going to understand is that the motivation for living the Christian life comes out of an understanding, particularly of Romans 9, 10, and 11. But also, we started way back in chapter 6, where we started learning about our identity in Christ, and certainly that is, you're supposed to live the Christian life, and for it to be Christ's life in you, you need to know your identity with Christ, and that you've been crucified with Christ, that He might live through you. Amen. And then you need to understand that you, being a Gentile, what right would you have to say that? Except that Romans 9, 10, and 11 explain dispensationally God turning from the Jews to us Gentiles. And that's what these are about. But the point of it is when you ultimately get to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. And you'll understand the mercies of God more as you understand Romans 9, 10, and 11. In Romans chapter 9, we dealt with where it taught that the nation of Israel stumbled at the stumbling stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a stumbling of the nation of Israel. Rather than a receiving of Christ, they stumbled over Him and tried to go past Him and not build on Him. And so Israel stumbled. In Romans chapter 10, it taught us that they knew exactly what they were doing, that in their unbelief, that they were not ignorant, that it was willful rejection of Jesus Christ. And there were things being fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ, prophecies that go all the way back to the Deuteronomy. And those leaders of the nation of Israel knew who they were up against and were willful in their rejection of Christ and were faithless. That brings us to Romans chapter 11, which teaches us that the consequence of the leaders of the nation of Israel, the consequence to the nation of Israel is that God had cut them off. And in His grace has turned to us Gentiles. And so there'll be a double lesson in Romans chapter 11, establishing the fall of the nation of Israel and their casting away, but at the same time that God began to do something that's called the mystery that wasn't known before, and that God, when He cast away the nation of Israel, in His grace, He turned to all mankind and is offering mercy to all today. And so we'll begin to see the mercy and grace of God, which is the very motivation that we should now, that we can and should serve the Lord and present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. Romans chapter 11, let me just read the first four verses. It says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wrought ye not that the Scripture saith of Elijah, is what it is, Elias, how that He maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed Thy prophets, and dug down Thine altars, And I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we look at this passage, that we'll understand the consequences of Israel's rejection. In time, Father, I pray that we'd realize that it's a dangerous thing to mess around with your truth and to ignore and not having listening ears. I pray today, though, that each one of us will have listening ears and that we'll be receptive to the message of grace that we hear presented today. So help us to comprehend what took place with the nation of Israel and begin to see what opportunities we have in this day of grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I've already told you that we're going to talk about Israel being cast away, but if you look at chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. When you read God forbid, that means, oh, absolutely not. No way. And yet, I'm telling you that we're going to study the passage today and talk about the casting away of the nation of Israel. And this is where some language is going to be real important as we continue through the chapter. So that you understand the things that we're going to look at, look over in verse 15. It says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So you start out in verse 1 that God hath not cast them away, but by the time you get to verse 15, God has cast them away. And so you definitely have to deal with the question, cast away or not? And we'll start there concerning the nation of Israel. And as we said, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about God's dealings with Israel, their rejection of Jesus Christ, their willful unbelief. And now when you get to chapter 11, that they're going to ultimately be cast away as when we get to verse 15, it'll be established clearly. So the question is, are they cast away or not? And when we say they, that's where the terminology is going to get important. They understand the difference between a Jewish person, one of the believing remnant, or the nation as a whole under covenant relationship with God. The nation under its leaders and a nation as established in the land. And there's a difference between those terms. For instance, when we say cast away or not, the first thing you realize is someone's not cast away. He says in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So the Apostle Paul immediately brings up and says, no, God has not cast away his people. And so you realize that what we're talking about is he immediately goes to him as an individual. Not him as a nation. There's a difference between God, how God's going to deal with individuals and how God's going to deal with the nation. And individually, the answer is no, God has not cast away every Jewish person. And Paul, when he brings up himself as an example of that, one of the ways in which God has not cast away all Jewish people is that Paul himself, who is of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, that he has not cast away in that God has saved him by his grace. And in the ministry of grace, as we ultimately will get to, Romans chapter 11, verse 32, it says, God hath concluded them, speaking about the nation of Israel, that God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And one of those people that have mercy is the Apostle Paul. God reached down and saved the Apostle Paul as he was on the road to Damascus. He is among those that have rejected Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, saved him, and made him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, as this chapter will clearly teach. But Paul himself is saved. He's not one who's cast away from God. So as an individual, the Apostle Paul is one who's saved by God in his grace, turning and have mercy upon everyone. Look over in verse 13. It says, now, the book of Romans is written by the Apostle Paul, and for you, to understand who the Apostle Paul is, he says in verse 13, for I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the Apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Some of who? Some are of his flesh. He's of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And the Apostle Paul declares real clearly here that when God saved him and called him and sent him out, that's what an apostle is. One sent out with a message of God, that Paul was sent out with God's message to the Gentiles. And as Paul goes out to the Gentiles, one thing that you should always understand when you come to your New Testament and your Bible is way back under in the Old Testament, under Kings and Chronicles, when those books come to an end, God, in His judgment against the nation of Israel by turning to idolatry, He scattered them out among the nations. There's only been a remnant of Jewish people that have been back to the land since the Old Testament times, even to the present time. There's more Jews that live out among the Gentiles than there are back in their land. And when Jesus Christ came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, those that were in the land. But there were Jews scattered since the Old Testament times out among the Gentiles. Paul is saying here that his ministry and God turning to us Gentiles and offering us salvation, that Paul presses that ministry so that not only the Gentiles can hear that message and get saved, but that he might provoke to emulation, to imitate. A Jew imitating a Gentile, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But anyhow, it says, the emulation, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. The question, has God cast away his people? Well, not all the Jews. And sometimes when I talk about the dispensational change where God had cut off the Jews and turned to the Gentiles, several of the elders of the church don't hear me saying and clarifying clear enough, it's in my head, but it's maybe not coming out of my mouth, so listen to me, that when God turned to the Gentiles, God considered the Jewish people Gentiles at that point. He reckoned them as just one of the other nations. When they lost their special status with God, they were just included with the Gentiles. And so if a Gentile can be saved and the Jews are being treated just like Gentiles today, then just like God will save some Gentiles, He'll save some Jews too. And I know that the elders are afraid that sometimes I'm saying that God would never save a Jewish person today. But He wouldn't save a Jewish person as a special Jew that's dear, the apple of His eye, and His favored nation. He's not saving the nation at all today. They're trying to defend themselves and worried about getting annihilated, and there's going to be nuclear wars pretty soon over there because of this. But God will in the future, if you look down in verse 26, it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. God will save the nation of Israel in the future. But today He's not saving a nation, but He is saving individual Jews as they have an opportunity to be saved along with, to provoke the emulation, along with us Gentiles. Now, as the Apostle Paul brings that to our attention in chapter 11, when he says, has God cast away His people? The people that He foreknew? No, the people that He knows as His own, He has not cast them away. And Paul brings himself up as a Jewish person who certainly saved in this age of grace. But there's also another way in which Paul is answering the question, has God cast away His people? The answer is no. Let's continue in verse 2 and look at the point. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wrought ye not what the Scripture saith of Esaias, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have dug down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now you can go back into 1 Kings chapter 17 and start studying about the ministry of Elijah. God raised up a time God raised up a prophet Elijah in such a time in which the nation of Israel was turning to idolatry. Ahab has introduced idolatry worship, and his wife Jezebel, the influence of the worship of Baal throughout all the northern tribes of Israel. They're turning to idolatry. And in that time of darkness, God raised up one of the greatest prophets Israel knew, Elijah. And as Elijah stands against the prophets of Baal and exposes that they represent no true God, and that he represents the God of Israel, the true and living God, well, it wasn't long that Jezebel pronounced, I want his head. And there was a mark on his life, and Elijah has to flee. And so the prophets of Baal are protected by the government of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. Elijah's fleeing for his life, and during that time, Elijah does cry out to God, saying, they have killed thy prophets, they have dug down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Elijah felt like he was left alone. And he was scared. He was powerful, but he was scared. You had the wrath of the king against you. You had a bounty on your head. And as he is praying this to God, God revealed something to him. that he's not the only one. Verse 4 says, "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee unto the image of Baal." So, as someone thought, you know, oh, I'm the only one. You ever feel that way yourself, though? We gather here and we get encouraged by the fellowship of one another, but you go out into the workplace. Sometimes you go out among your own family members, and you might be the only believer among the family members. You might be the only believer in the workplace, especially the only believer who truly understands the grace of God, and hopefully you do understand the grace of God. And there's times that we feel like we're all alone. Well, we're not all alone. We might be a small number. We might be a remnant. But we're not all alone. And as Elijah thought he was the only one left on earth that had not bowed the knee to Baal, God says, "No, Elijah, I got 7,000. They're hid away. They're in the caves. I got a man feeding them that have not bowed the feet to Baal." Look at verse 5. "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Now, so apparently the Apostle Paul, when he says that God hath not cast away his people that he foreknew, well, there's the Apostle Paul. Those who get saved in the age of grace, a Jewish person, they're certainly not cast away from God. And based on these verses, at the present time that Paul wrote the book of Romans, there God had a remnant of Jewish people that have not bowed the knee to Baal, that have not followed the Pharisees and have not stumbled over Jesus Christ, but have indeed by faith received Jesus Christ. And so at the present time, there is this remnant of Jewish believers, and we've been learning about them. They're the ones, if you look back at Romans chapter 9, it's when he started dealing with God's dealing with the Jews, he said about the promises that were made to the nation of Israel. Then he says in verse 6, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect." God made him promises, and if there's no saved Jewish people, then God's word's not going to be fulfilled. Well, it is going to be fulfilled. It says, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." And back there in chapter 9, we began to understand that God, within the nation of Israel, has a group of people that are his remnant believers, and they are the true Israel within Israel. It's not just everyone born of the seed of Abraham, but are those that are born of the Spirit of God within the nation of Israel. That is the ones that God considers the Jews' people, his national people, that God didn't recognize the unbelieving part of the nation as his nation. So there's a nation within a nation. Now that's what we learned last week as we went through Romans chapter 10 and saw there in verse 18 where he begins to talk about verse 19 where Moses said that I would provoke you. It says Romans 10:19, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people. By a foolish nation will I anger you." And that foolish nation was the believing remnant within the nation of Israel. We look back in Matthew and saw that Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, and they understood exactly what he was saying, is that he's going to take the kingdom from them and give it to the nation, or a nation, bearing the fruit. And the nation that bore the fruit was Peter, James, John, the publicans and the sinners, the children who cried out, "Hosanna to the highest," the believing remnant that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saying, "Now that's my nation. And I'm going to provoke you, unbelieving part of the nation, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by blessing them." And that's exactly, when you read the book of Acts, they are provoked to anger. They're trying to stamp out the name of Christ. They're mad. God had provoked them to jealousy, fulfilled it right in their midst. But see, there's within the nation of Israel a believing remnant. Now, did God cast away the believing remnant? Now, you know it says there in verse 2, "God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew." To foreknow is to know them as his people. The ones who weren't the believing remnant in Israel, God didn't know them as his people. I think we've looked at this before, but because of false teaching, it's worth bearing again. We'll look at Matthew chapter 7. Yeah. Yeah, it's worth spending the time to look at this. It says, verse 21, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's a lot of people that profess saying they know the Lord, and there's all kinds of people even today, and this is within the nation of Israel, claiming they belong to the Lord, but boy, you can see it today, all kinds of people naming the name of Christ, claiming to do all kinds of miraculous things in His name. Don't let them deceive you by those things. You better study the Bible to find out how to know the Lord, what salvation is, what God is doing today. And when people are not talking according to the Word of God, you let them stand before God and be judged by God Himself. But let me tell you, just like what the Lord is saying here, it's going to be true of people in our day, that there's many people who are going to say, oh, I've done all these wonderful things. And the Lord's going to say, I profess, I never knew you. Now, it doesn't mean the Lord didn't know they were going to be born, didn't know who they were. He didn't know them as His own, didn't know them as His. As a believing remnant, whether it be the believing remnant of Israel or the believers out of the nations today that make up the body of Christ. He says, I never knew you, because to be known of the Lord is to be in a fellowship with Him, to be known of Him, to be one with Him. Look, now, concerning the nation of Israel, come to John chapter 10. These verses, you need to understand, when Jesus Christ came to earth, He says He's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Where was Israel housed when Jesus Christ came? Their house is their land, promised to them. Jesus Christ went, He didn't go even outside that land. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He went through the land of Israel and was fulfilling the promises made to the fathers, calling out a believing remnant. But as He did that, John chapter 10, look at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in by the door into the sheepfold, entereth not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now he knows his sheep, and he knows them by name, and when he speaks, his sheep know his voice. Now, when you understand shepherds, their relationship, and you know this if you've been around farm animals and men who are constantly around, whether it be cows or whether it be horses, it's true that those animals, they give them names, and those animals respond to their name. They know the voice of their master when he speaks, and they respond, and sheep, a shepherd would speak, and the sheep would know the master's voice. And the master would know which one is his sheep. I look at a sheep, I wouldn't be able to tell one sheep from another. But a shepherd who works with sheep would say, hey, where'd that one come from? He's not mine. Well, that's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now he's the way. And the sheep are the ones who know who Jesus Christ is and believed on him as the Messiah, the promised one for them. They came to Christ. And Christ knew them. The ones who don't come to Christ, who don't know who he is, he doesn't know them as his sheep. Now that's why over in verse 14 he says, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep and am known of mine. As my Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now, a lot of times people look at verse 16 and say, okay, there's the nation of Israel, and then God's got other sheep, so he's going to go out among the Gentiles and save the Gentiles. Well, that's kind of reading the Apostle Paul into the book of John. If you understand that Jesus Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the fold there is the sheep that are in the land. And he says, other sheep have I which are not in the fold. He's got to go bring them into the fold. That's the Jews that are scattered among the Gentiles. Now, I say all that just to say to you that within the nation of Israel is this believing remnant. And the question that Paul is asking, has God cast away his people which he foreknew? No. And even during the present time that the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Romans, there is a remnant of Jewish believers that God considers his people, his nation. Now that tells you when you study your Bible and you're studying about the ministry of the Apostle Paul and then when you're reading the book of Acts or still the ministry of Peter, James, and John, is you need to realize that at the present time when Paul was sent out to the Gentiles, even though God is saving all mankind and treating all people today alike, during Paul's ministry as he goes out among the Gentiles, that even when Paul was doing that, there was within the nation of Israel a group of believers that still lived, that were still there, that Paul says that there is this remnant according to the election of grace at the present time. Jewish people that did believe in Jesus Christ, and when God cast away the nation, he did not cast away the believing remnant of Israel. There are those followers of Christ within the nation of Israel who were still present during that time, and they weren't cast away. Now, that's real important to keep those people separated in your mind, because God has a purpose for those people that are different than the purpose for us in grace. Go back to Romans 11. Now I'm going to come back to verses 5 and 6 of Romans 11 in a minute, because the first thing I'm answering the question is, well, did God cast Israel away or didn't he? Well, no, he didn't cast every individual Jewish person away because Paul saved. No, he didn't cast away the remnant of believers within the nation of Israel because they're still present there today and they still know the Lord and the Lord still knows them, so he didn't cast them away. And yet at the same time, the answer to that question is yes, God has cast away his people. Look at verse 7. It says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Now, in fact, the words that follow, what judgment against them. "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their neck, down their back alway. I say unto them, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Now we'll study those verses, but what I want you to see is, according to verse 7, the election obtained that which he seeketh for, but what happened to the rest of the nation? They're blinded. And there's judgment pronounced against them. When you get down to verse 11, it declares they have fallen. Look over in verse 15. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Well, there's a future hope for them, but in the present time, when you get to verse 15, God, not only did they fall, God cast them away. Now, look also down in verse 20. Yeah. It says, "Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear." Not only were they cast away in verse 20, they've been broken off, cut off from God. Look over in verse 28. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake." Now who's you? Well, remember Romans chapter 11, verse 13? For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles. The you is Gentiles. And Paul's explaining as concerning the gospel, the salvation message of God today, the gospel of grace. They, the nation of Israel, are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sake. The things that God had promised to the fathers, they're going to receive it. Because they are, as an elect, they're an elect nation, but the elect are the believers within that nation. God has chosen to save the believers within the nation. And so they're going to obtain it. But when you get to verse 28, not only have they been darkened, fallen, cast away, broken off, but become enemies. God has cut them off as a nation, as his enemy. The man that came to the church this week asking about things, trying to practice some of the things that are back in the Old Testament, he says, but because we're God's people today, isn't that the same as going back to when Israel was God's people? And I said, and his whole point was to make us a spiritual Jew. I said, why would you want to be God's people Israel today? Because look what God thinks of his people Israel, and I took him through these verses. You want to be cut off from God, broken off, his enemy? Join the nation of Israel. I don't want to be a part of that. And so God indeed has cast away the unbelieving part of that nation. God's not dealing with the nation of Israel. When we say cast away, you need to understand as we go through Romans 11, that back in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel sinned against God, and God brought first Assyria, and then finally Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they wiped the people right off the land and scattered them out among the Gentiles, that there was a fall of Israel that took place in the Old Testament. We call that, and it's a good way to refer to it, the political fall of Israel, because that began what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. It began the time in which Gentile dominion was established in the earth. Gentile rule. And then you start going through the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and Persians, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, and finally the Antichrist Empire, till Jesus Christ will come back and establish the throne of David again. So, as you look back in the Old Testament, there was a political fall of the nation of Israel. You know, during the political fall of the nation of Israel, Israel was off their land for 70 years, and then a remnant came back after 70 years and reestablished themselves in the land, rebuilt the temple, and so forth. So there was a remnant back in the land, way back in the Old Testament times. But you know, when God, that 70 years that they were scattered among the Gentiles, you know what God never did? He never started a work in Babylon and said, okay, now we scattered Israel, now let's just try to save all the Babylonians we can. And let's have mercy upon Assyria and Babylon and Syria. No such thing. When Israel politically fell in the Old Testament, the whole world was on hold until God fulfills his promise to the nation of Israel. Because the promise to the nation of Israel is not only a land and they'd be a great nation, it's that through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Israel's got to be raised to glory. Jesus Christ has to reign in that nation to have an influence to save the other nations. So when they politically fell, everything was on hold. Now, we're nowhere ready to start showing this, but what you're going to learn in Romans chapter 11 is that there is a fall of the nation of Israel that took place again today, but it's different than just a political fall. It's a spiritual fall. The nation themselves are not in covenant relationship that God is fulfilling any of his promises to them. He's concluded them among the Gentiles as a Gentile nation. He's concluded them as an enemy of his. But he included them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon everybody. Everybody. That's why Paul, now look at Romans chapter 11 in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. The mystery that Paul's referring to is what God is doing today during the fall of Israel. That God would send Paul out as the apostle to the Gentiles and invite us Gentiles to enter into eternal salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God to offer us salvation as a gift from God apart from our works. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. The mystery is that that there's a fullness. God is calling out of the Gentiles, and he's going to bring us to our fullness, our promises. And then he's going to go back to dealing with the nation of Israel. But as concerning the nation of Israel, that there's blindness in part for a time. See, the believing remnant, they're not in blindness. It's the unbelieving part that's in blindness. But even in their blindness, are they left for damnation? No, they can be saved along with the Gentile today. They can be like the Apostle Paul, who says, God forbid he didn't cast away every Jewish person. I'm one. I got saved. He got saved by the grace of God. And so this is, we live in a very unique time in which God in his grace has turned to all nations, all mankind, all individuals of all nationalities, and offered us salvation on the basis of grace. Now, I want to say something in just 5 minutes or so here that concerning the things that we just talked about. Look back at Romans chapter 11 and look at verse 5. And it says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, when he talks about the election, he talks about the remnant. So we've established who the remnant is. And he now establishes the fact that the remnant are a remnant according to the election of grace. That God chose them on the basis of grace. And to understand that, you need to understand that while the election, that the believing remnant, when we studied it, and that's why I want to deal with it now, we studied it in the book of Mark in our Sunday school. The elect within the nation of Israel was called out by John the Baptist, and it's called the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. God called out the believing remnant of the nation of Israel, and he told them to be a part of his people. They had to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. What you're understanding as you come to the book of Romans is that God, that elect, that their works never save them. And that they have now come to a point that they understand that. That the election of grace is that those who within the nation of Israel who have become his people, they are his people based on grace, not because they deserved it. Now in Sunday school, we read the Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 14, 15, 16, where God warned the nation of Israel, don't ever think that you're going to take this land in your righteousness. You're a stiff-necked people. He just reminded them that he's going to give them this land as a gift from him. And so the nation of Israel, even the believing remnant, it's not on the basis of works that they became the people of God. Now that doesn't mean that God didn't call them to do a work. But, you know, they know that that work doesn't save them. And if they didn't know it before, they now know it when Paul wrote this. See, first of all, when you see the election of grace, understand this, that you're either saved by something you do, or you're saved despite what you have done, and by God's mercy and grace, he saved you. And that's why verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. If God saved you on the basis of grace, you don't deserve it, you don't do something to earn it, it's God's gift, grace means gift, then if it's grace, then it's not works. The simple illustration of that is when you go to work, and at the end of the week, when they walk around and hand the paycheck, were you like me when they come by and you say, thank you, and then you stop yourself and say, why am I thanking them? I worked for this. Why am I saying thank you for the check? They owe it to me. I worked, and it's the payment of my deeds. They owe it to me. See, you didn't do a work that God owes you salvation. Your works are sinful. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. The believing remnant, they did what God called them to do, but what they did never did bring them salvation. And now, my point of that is they didn't know it then, but they know it now. And when it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's either you're saved by God's undeserved, unmerited favor toward you, that you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, but God is being gracious to you and applying the cross work of Jesus Christ as the means for your salvation and saving you based on what Jesus Christ did, and you receive it on the basis of faith. We know we're saved by grace through faith today. And if it be of works, if God's going to save you on the basis of works, then don't call it grace. You've earned it, you deserved it. Otherwise, work is no more work. So it's one or the other. And it's real clear in the Bible. The statement was already made in verse 25. They're the election according to grace. Now, when I say according to grace, grace in this behalf is that they were told and they would know. For instance, let me just show you how they came to know. Come to Acts chapter 15. There are those that are trying to imply, and you need to understand the difference of this. There are those that are trying to imply that before the preaching of salvation by grace through faith, or as Paul would say it, the preaching of being justified freely by God's grace, before that was preached, there are people that say that the Old Testament saints and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John saints, that election according to grace there, that those people just believed that they were justified on the basis of faith. And that's not true. They believed what they were told. John said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And God will remit the sins of those who were repentant and were baptized, but he won't base it on their works. He's going to base it on the cross work of Christ. They just did what God said. It's when you come to the book of Romans that you now learn how God did save them. So while they weren't saved by their works, they didn't understand anything of how, they didn't understand how God would save them. They just obeyed what God said to do, and their sins would be remitted, but they're ultimately remitted because Jesus Christ says that when he gave his blood, he said, drink of this cup, for this cup is the New Testament, which is for the remission of sins of many. His blood was going to be the means by which their sins were going to be remitted. Now, when they came to understand that, is through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's why in Acts 15, as Peter is recounting about Paul's ministry, he says, verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, that is a Gentile witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, Peter realized a Gentile got saved just by believing that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and that through his name there's forgiveness of sins. Peter saw that with his eyes in Acts chapter 10. But look at verse 11. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, what I want you to understand, the election, the believing remnant in Israel were saved by the grace of God. They didn't understand how they were saved by the grace of God until all of a sudden Paul's ministry began, and they began to understand the message of being justified freely by God's grace. They understood that when Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for our sins, it's by faith in what Jesus Christ did that God will declare you righteous. The believing remnant, who'd they believe in? Jesus, the Savior. Now, through the ministry of Paul, is there an explanation of the cross work of Christ? And now there's an understanding where Peter says, by the grace of God, we're saved even as they. Now, I can elaborate. I want to do just one more, and I have to quit. I could have made a whole message on this, but come, and I will another time. But Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. Now, Peter went up among the Gentiles and began acting like a Jew. But I just want you to know, when Paul rebukes Peter, listen to what Paul said to Peter concerning what both Peter and Paul now know. Now, when I say now know, Well, I'll show you the verse, but Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now that's Paul saying to Peter, here's what we believe, here's what we know. Paul and Peter both know that, don't they? Now Peter didn't know that before Acts 15. But he now understands the cross work of Christ and what's accomplished for him, and the election, our election based on the grace of God, not based on their works, because no man under the law could be saved by the works of the law. They did those things, God remitted their sins until Jesus Christ came and took the payment for their sin, and now the message of justification is declared. And I say that because Romans chapter 3, I close here, verse 23, it says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Now, some people are hearing me more than others on what I'm saying here, but you take that verse. You could not believe something until it's revealed, right? Before faith came, they were under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Now that it's revealed how faith in the finished work of the cross work of Christ is what saves man, now that it's revealed, now you come to God and are justified by faith in the person of Jesus Christ, in the work of Jesus Christ. But before that's revealed, people's faith wasn't in that. That's the message of today, and that's how God saves, and now we know that's how God saves men of all times. They didn't know it, we know it, because of the revelation given to the Apostle Paul for us to know. So let's pray. I hope you understand that we talked about, every head bowed, every eye closed. I hope you understand that we talked about how Paul said God would save an individual Jew. Well, remember, he'll save a Gentile too. He'll do it on the basis of grace, not on the basis of your works. He does it on the fact that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, and when you believe that Jesus Christ died in your behalf and paid for your sins, God gives you the gift of eternal life. That's why Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I hope you trusted in the cross work of Christ, because that's the only way to be found righteous in God's sight. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the time spent, and we pray that we would understand that there is certainly a different way that you're dealing with the world today. It's not through the covenants to the nation of Israel, but it's your grace going out to us Gentiles, and including even a lost Jew today among with us Gentiles, and being merciful and offering us salvation on the basis of your grace and not by our works. And so, Father, I pray that we'll know that, rejoice in that, be thrilled about that to the point that we'll not only receive it by faith, but also that we'll present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.